The gospel you heard takes place when Jesus only has a day or two left to live. He's in the temple in Jerusalem, and he has been teaching there. He's been getting in a lot of trouble for what he's been saying. And as he takes a break from his teaching, he watches people come to the offering boxes that are all around the temple. Pilgrims would come, they'd bring offerings to help support the work of the temple. They would come to give money to help the poor. And he watches those who were wealthy put in large amounts of money, and then comes a poor woman. Jesus knows she's a widow. And she puts in two small coins. And Jesus says to his disciples, "What this woman has given is greater than what anyone else has given, because they've all given their excess. They've all given their leftovers. But she has given everything she had, and she's done so willingly." Now, I've read this story many, many times, and it was very interesting when Jeff Newland, who is our consultant from RSI, came to meet with us once over the last couple months. He always gives us a Bible study. And he said something very interesting about what this woman did. He said her gift is the smallest offering recorded in the Bible. Two tiny little copper coins, about half the size of a penny. But he also said her gift is the greatest gift given in the Bible, because this woman freely gave of everything she had to serve the Lord and to help others. Jesus talks a lot about money. You have heard me say that during my years here with you at Grace. Jesus talks a lot about money. He says this in Luke's Gospel. He says this in the Sermon on the Mount. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Whatever is the most precious thing in your life, that's what your heart's going to cling to, says Jesus. And he reminds us that our hearts can cling to all kinds of things that are not good, but they need to cling to Jesus. Jesus does not force us to give up everything we have for him. He does not do that. But Jesus does want us to know that he willingly gave up everything he had for us. And as Christians, we always have to realize that. And when we truly comprehend that, it makes a huge difference in our lives. When we truly comprehend that, then we understand what joyful and sacrificial giving is all about. Because joy and sacrifice are not two words that we would normally put together in the same sentence. But in the Bible, they do find themselves in the same sentences. In the passage we heard today from 2 Corinthians about those dirt poor Christians living in northern Greece who begged for the privilege of giving to this offering to help the church in Jerusalem that is suffering from a famine. Paul tells us that their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflow together in a wealth of generosity. Now again, abundant joy and extreme poverty, not words we would normally put together in the same sentence, but in the Bible, they fit. That's what faith in Jesus does. The key to these Macedonian Christians is that they first gave themselves to the Lord, and when they gave themselves to the Lord, that enabled them to be so amazingly and wonderfully generous. As we go through our Grow in Grace appeal, we're asking you every day to pray this prayer. It's one sentence long. Even Lutherans can memorize it. Every day we're asking all of us to pray, "What would you do through me, Lord, to make your will happen in this church? What would you do, Lord, through me to make your will happen in this church?" And I pray that we have been praying that prayer each day through our 20 days of prayer devotional. We have been asking you each day, and I pray you are doing it. If you haven't started yet, you've got lots of time to read one page of the devotional each day. This is an amazing book. It is a wonderful book. On day 9, I'm going to quote a lot out of this book today because it's worth our while. On day 9, it reminds us that no one can give our part but us. We don't think about, well, what's someone else going to do? What are they going to do? We all need to think about, what will I do to help the work of the Lord through this appeal? Because as God's people, we can do it. We have been amazingly blessed, and we can do this. A week or so ago, we got this mailing. I thought it was just amazing. It's from Cedarburg Storage Company, and it simply says, "Inherit too much stuff." If you've inherited too much stuff and you don't have any room for it, what can you do? rent a storage unit for only $1,300 a year. Now, I have nothing against Cedar Brick Storage, but you know what? They would not have spent all the money for this glossy mailing if there weren't a lot of people in our area who have too much stuff. And it doesn't fit in their house, and they have to find something somewhere else to put all of their stuff. And even though we have so much stuff, we still are constantly concerned about money, aren't we? We are constantly concerned about money. We feel like we are the guy balancing precariously on the edge of that money. And it is very easy, no matter where we are in our lives, to talk ourselves out of being generous, to say, I can't do this. I'm just a student. I don't have enough money to be generous. I'm getting married. I don't have enough money right now to be really generous and do things. I just got married. I don't have money now to be really generous. We're having a baby. We really don't have the money now to be generous. We got kids. We really don't have the money now to be generous. We're buying a house. We really right now don't have the money to be generous. We're planning a trip. We're planning a remodel. We really right now don't have the money to be generous. We got kids in college. We really now don't have money to be generous. We're going to retire soon. Money's going to be tighter. We really don't have the ability to be generous. We're retired. We really don't have the money now to be generous. It's so easy to convince ourselves that we can't. But God says, yes, we can. In day 10 in your booklet, it says this: a stewardship decision is first and foremost a faith decision, not a financial calculation. What we are talking about is faith. We're talking about the faith that dares to let go for the Lord's work. Again, in our booklets, it says that a stewardship decision is a prayerful commitment. That's why we are talking to you about prayer, why Pastor Heidi preached her wonderful message last week about prayer, why we chose RSI Stewardship, because their appeal is all about prayer. We could have chosen a capital fund company that would have us coming to each one of your houses and giving you a pledge card saying we'd like you to give this much. But we didn't do that because we think the prayer approach is so much better. Our booklets remind us that a stewardship decision invites God into the dialogue. It involves God in the conversation. It's not just thinking, well, what can I do? We need to remember that a stewardship decision comes from more than just my sense of goodwill. It's much more than just how nice of a person am I or how generous a person am I. A real stewardship decision means discovering and acting within the sense of God's goodwill. What God wants needs to play a central role in our decisions on how we manage our money and our resources. Because let's face it, folks, at Grace Lutheran Church, we do not have any Scrooge McDucks. Wish we had some Scrooge McDucks, but any one of you sitting on piles of gold in your basement? I don't think we have anyone quite like that. But at Grace Lutheran Church, we also do not have the widows. The widows who have absolutely nothing. We are in between. But in between, we need to remember what Jesus says about this woman. She gave everything she had, and she did so willingly. She took a risk when it came to faith. She took a risk when it came to letting go. But she did that. In day 7 of your booklet, it says this: we can't all give gifts that are equal in the amount of dollars. We know that at Grace. But we can all give gifts that are equal in the amount of personal sacrifice. That is at the center of what this capital fund appeal is all about. Because a capital fund appeal is a lot of money. You do not fund it from pocket change. We need serious gifts. We all need to do what we can for this. And for many of us, that means we need to think very creatively about how we can give and what we can give. For many of us, that means we need to think very creatively and go outside of that little box we have of just the money I have coming in and the money I have to pay out. We need to think outside the box on how we can prayerfully be as generous as each one of us possibly can be. That's how a capital fund appeal works. That's how it's successful. And I know that is scary. To some of us, that is very, very scary. To To some of us, that's kind of standoffish. To some of us, it's a wonderful thing and we're embracing it. But that's why we are going through the process of praying about it, of talking about it, of discussing it, to seek God's will in our lives. Last week, Pastor Heidi shared with you what she and Brian are doing. Jeff Newland has asked us as pastors to share with you our plans for the Capitol Appeal, and I'm very happy to do that with you today. Because Pastor Heidi said it so much better than I can, but I love being one of your pastors. I love being a parish pastor. I've been a parish pastor for almost 32 years. I just love it. I am, and Karen is, we are 100% committed to this Capitol Fund Appeal. We think it is a great idea. We think it will be wonderful for our church. And we are doing everything we possibly can to make this be a success. So here's where the Bulgrins are, folks, so you can consider where you are. Like everyone else, the Bulgrins have financial concerns. I'm making less this year than I made last year, as are Pastor Heidi and Aim Ruth. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that our furnace has died, and we are now having to replace a furnace for which we have neither planned nor saved, but we need to get a new furnace, we figure, since it's still snowing in the middle of March. I drive, just in case you're wondering, I drive a 13-year-old Saturn with 171,000 miles on it. The air conditioning doesn't work, probably not a big deal this summer, but I also have a driver's seat that has broken, and it is held up by a deflated life raft shoved underneath it, and I sit on a pillow so I can see over the dash. My wife can't drive my car anymore because she can't see that far. We are where a lot of you are. We have an income, we are thankful for our income, but we have some financial concerns as well. But Karen and I, we know that God loves cheerful givers, and we are doing the best we can to be cheerful givers in our lives. This year in 2014, Karen and I are going to give between 13 and 14% of our income away. Most of it goes to the church, but we give to others. We support a child through Compassion International. I support my seminary. We give to Big Brothers, Big Sisters, ELCA Disaster, many other organizations. We increased our giving this year by $1,500, even though we're making less this year. In fact, when I wrote out my offering check today, since it's a five-Sunday month, for the first time in my life, as I wrote my check out this morning, I realized that my monthly offering is greater than my monthly mortgage. And I'm not saying that's a good, yay, Pastor Paul, but it struck me that, wow, that's a step in giving. And we are very thankful that that is where we are. Karen and I, we want to be generous givers. When our daughter Samantha once said, well, you know, that's a lot of money you give away. You could sure buy your daughter a really nice trip. We reminded her that we want to be generous. We feel good about being generous in our giving. But when it comes to our Capitol Fund Appeal, we need to think outside of the box because we do not have much money in the bank. We don't own stocks or bonds. For us, we have to think, how will we be generous as we can? What will we do to help the Grow in Grace Appeal? So here is our plan. I share it with you to encourage you to think about your plan. We are going to do a number of things over the next 3 years to give our gift to the church. Here's the first one. We live a pretty frugal lifestyle, but we like takeout. And Friday nights, we like to get takeout. And we love Romano's Pizza in Cedarburg. If you haven't been to Romano's, it's really good. But we've decided one of the things we're going to do is over the next 3 years, instead of getting takeout every Friday night, we're going to cut back to two Fridays a month. Now, we realize we'll still have to spend some money for food, but we calculated that over the course of 3 years, we will save $1,500 on takeout food on Friday nights. We're going to give that money to the church. As a pastor, I conduct weddings and I conduct funerals, and sometimes I get a gift from the family, from the bride and groom. For the next 3 years, every gift I get from weddings or funerals, I will be giving right back to the church. I have five weddings this year. So if someone in your family is getting married, just know that's where the money's going. I'm not anyone to ask you to plan dying anytime soon, but that is part of what we are going to do. Karen will start receiving Social Security this fall. Now, I know you're probably thinking, how can someone so young get Social Security? But she married a younger guy, and I just make her look good. But Karen has said that she's going to give part of her Social Security check each month to help our Grow in Grace Appeal. The bulk of the money we will give comes from my coin collection. I love collecting coins. I've collected coins since I was a boy. But I have committed myself to sell at least $2,000 worth of coins every year for the next 3 years to help growing grace to give that money to the church. Now, I really like coins. This is an 1842 Seated Liberty silver dollar. It is a great coin. It's right here. It has hardly any wear on it. It is almost as beautiful as the day it was made over 170 years ago. This is on eBay right now. Because you know what? I really like coins, but I love Jesus more. This is a silver didrachm of the Emperor Nero. It was minted in the year 63 AD. On the other side is his father, his adopted father, Claudius, whom his mother conveniently murdered so he could become emperor. It is a wonderful coin, a rare coin, a valuable coin. It's on eBay right now. I'm selling it because I really like ancient coins, but I love Jesus more. This is a very interesting coin with a story behind it. The coin itself isn't so interesting. It was minted by Constantine the Great, who legalized Christianity, and it was minted to herald his arrival in the city of London in the year 310 AD. I had this coin on eBay, and I had a man in California who's bought coins from me before try and work out a deal for me to get the coin. But it was just too expensive for him, and so he said, I have to pass. And in the emails we were sending back and forth, I mentioned that I'm selling coins to raise money for my church for our capital fund appeal. And he was so impressed by that, he wrote me back and said, let me send you some coins to sell. And I was so impressed that he would do that that I just sent him that coin as a gift. And then a few days later, this big packet arrived in the mail from this man named Eric Ralph. Now, I have never met Eric in my life. We have only traded emails. But he is a Christian. And he was so impressed with what I was doing that he sent me 25 Roman coins that I am in the process of selling. They've earned over $120. Someone who doesn't even know us has given this gift to help us. That is what is amazing when God touches hearts and minds. Because you see, God loves cheerful givers. He loves it when we are cheerful givers, and cheerful givers love the Lord as well. And whenever you are able and do give selflessly and sacrificially, you are giving a wonderful gift to the Lord. In day 13 of your 20-day devotional, it says, offering yourself sacrificially to God, giving sacrificially does not come easily. It will cost you something. What we are giving to this campaign is costing all of us who contribute, it is costing us something. But I pray we all say, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth the cost, because what I give up is only made better by what we are able to do. And day 13 of your booklet, it reminds us that is our commitment, what we are doing, is it something that honors and worships God? And if it is, then we are not just giving something. If it does do that, then we are truly giving ourselves to the Lord, just like those Christians so long ago in Macedonia. Again, Jesus does not want to guilt us into giving. And there's nothing about this campaign, I believe, that is about guilting people into giving. But Jesus does want us to understand what he has given so freely for us. If you've been reading along in your booklet, you're probably getting close to day 15. I'm going to read that one again this week. Day 15 is based upon the story of a Palm Sunday, where Jesus sends his disciples into Jerusalem looking for a donkey. And they find a donkey tied up, and they start taking the donkey, and the owners of the donkey say, what are you doing? And the disciples respond, the Lord has need of it. And so the owners let them take the donkey. We are called to be those who think creatively and think joyfully in how we can give, because the Lord has need of it. That needs to be in our hearts in all we're doing. Francis Buechner, Christian theologian, he says that sacrifice is making something holy by giving it away. RSI, the company with which we are working, says sacrifice is giving something that is important for something that is even more important. We all need to understand that, because Jesus tells us that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is as well. I've learned one thing about Jesus. He was no dummy. He knew people very, very well. And he wants our hearts, he wants everything we have to be given to the Lord. So, we have a couple of weeks to go. Pray this prayer every day. Lord, what would you do through me to make your will happen in this church? Pray it. Believe it. Live it. Because if we do that, I truly do believe we, the people of Grace Lutheran Church, we will know the joy that comes from giving ourselves to the Lord. And if we do so, I know that we, the people of Grace Lutheran Church in Grafton, Wisconsin, we will feel in our hearts what it means to know that God is working in us, with us, and through us for the kingdom of God. So thank you for the privilege of letting me share what Karen and I are doing. You're going to hear stories over the next couple of weeks of what others in this church are doing as we all grow in grace. Amen.
Also, when you go out today, you will get a magnet that has that prayer on it that Pastor Paul just reminded us all to pray. And we ask that you put it on your fridge, on your bathroom mirror, or wherever it would be a place to remind you to pray to God and ask God for guidance and what God would do through all of us to accomplish God's vision for our church.